Shall we read a few verses from Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, and reading at verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now I should like to speak to you a little while on this section of Romans chapter 12. But let me just take a moment to show you the setting of this delightful section that I've just read to you. Romans chapter 12 can be very easily remembered as far as its teaching is concerned. It is the great chapter dealing with the subject of consecration. In verses 1 and 2 it is our consecration in relationship to God. In verses 3 to 13, it is our consecration in relation to our fellow believers. In verses 14 to 21, it is our consecration in relationship to the world. In verses 1 and 2, when the Apostle speaks of our consecration in relation to God, he refers to the body and to the mind of the believer. In verse 1, he refers to the believer's body, and he speaks of its presentation to God. In verse 2 he speaks of the believer's mind, and there he speaks of proving the will of God. In verses 3 to 13 where he speaks of the consecration of the believer in relation to his fellow believers, he treats of this in a twofold way. Verses 3 to 8, the need of sobriety in the exercise of gift. We have to think soberly. And the apostle mentions seven gifts, and as we'll see, he exhorts with regard to four of these gifts that they be exercised with diligence. And three of them have to be exercised in a right spirit. Then in verses 9 to 13, the apostle speaks of sincerity. Sincerity of love in practical Christian duties. Notice the language of verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without hypocrisy. Thus in verses 3 to 13, it is sobriety in the exercise of gift, verses 3 to 8. Verses 9 to 13, sincerity of love in practical Christian duties, the one toward the other. Then in verses 14 to 21, where the subject is our consecration as it relates to the world. Verses 14 to 17, there is joined upon us grace toward men. And in verses 18 to 21, peaceableness with man. How beautiful then is Paul's language. Grace toward men, he says in verse 14, bless them that persecute you. Then peaceableness with men, verses 18 to 21, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Now I want to speak on this section that has to do with the exercise of gift. The exercise of gift in a right spirit, and the exercise of gift with diligence. In verses 3 to 8, sobriety in the exercise of gift. Notice with me to begin with how that in verses 3, 4 and 5 we have a delightful change of expression. In verse 3 the word is each. Each has a measure of faith. In verses 4 the language is many but diverse. Many members but diverse offices. Many and diverse. Verse 5, the language is different again, many but one. Then in verses 6 to 8, with the practical application of the teaching of verses 3 to 5, where the apostle mentions seven gifts. And as I've already stated, four of which have to be exercised with diligence, and three of which have to be exercised in a right spirit. Let us think first of all of this verse 3, where the word is each. Says the apostle, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Our brother Gamble has pointed out that in this verse, the apostle is speaking with apostolic authority. The word in verse 1 is, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." There is beseeching. But the language now of verse 3 is not, "I beseech," but "I say through the grace given unto me." He's speaking with apostolic authority. If in verse 3 speaks of the grace given to me, in verse 6 he says, "having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us." Now it is there the apostle is not here speaking of saving grace. He's speaking in particular of the divine enabling for the exercise of gift. As we saw in chapter 1 and verse 5, where I mention this, "by whom we have received grace and apostleship." Then again in chapter 15, he speaks of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Thus, where the apostle speaks with authority, it is coupled with the thought of divine favor toward him. And not only divine favor toward him, but the divine enabling to use this authority. But notice what he says. We have this word for every man. The expression occurs twice. "I say to every man that is among you, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Thus Paul now has a word for each and every man. And what is it to say? Well, he says, "according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And he tells us now how we ought not to think. And how we ought to think. A word for each one of us. Negative and positive. Number one, how not to think. We have not to think more highly than we ought to think. Then how we ought to think, but to think soberly. But what does Paul mean in this negative injunction? With regard how we ought not to think. You notice the word himself is in italics in your Bible. What Paul is saying here is this, not to think more highly than he ought to think. Thus there is more involved in this than having lofty thoughts about self. There is more involved in this than what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, "if any man think of himself to be something." It's something deeper than that, though that's involved. We might read this statement this, not to have high thoughts above what he should think. Or perhaps better, not to be high-minded beyond what his mind should think. What does the apostle say? Simply this, we've not to think above our divinely given capacity. And here is something that is not commonly understood today. Each of us has a divinely given capacity. And according to that divinely given capacity, we ought to think. Now he presents it in a positive way, but to think soberly. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now what is meant by thinking soberly? It means to think with sanity. I think Mr. Vine would render it something like this, so to be minded as to be safe-minded. And what is meant by being safe-minded? Well, Paul says, you are safe-minded when you think according to your divinely given capacity. My dear Christian friend, God has distributed to every man a measure of faith. I have my measure of faith, and you have your measure of faith. And we only think with sanity when we think according to our divinely given capacity to the measure of faith that God has given us. I would love to develop that, but time doesn't permit. Why the apostle confirms this in verse 6 when he says, "Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Thus each of us has a proportion of faith. Has he not already said in chapter 1 verse 12, "that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of you and me." Thus there's a word for each or every man. In verse 4, "many and diverse." Many members but diverse offices. Or the word is diverse functions. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, the same function. Paul now takes an illustration from the human body. And this explains the need of sober thinking, of thinking according to our divinely given capacity. Why? We have not all the same office. And since we have not all the same function, we haven't all got the same divinely given capacity. And he goes on to speak now of many but one. Verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. What then is the progression of thought? Simply this. So they each thinking, as verse 3, according to the divinely given capacity, oneness and harmony will prevail. Here's a lovely expression. Not one body of Christ, but one body in Christ. We cannot stay to speak of that. He's thinking in terms of oneness and of harmony. Now what is putting on the mind is verses 6 to 8. The practical application of verses 3 to 5. Says the apostle in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Notice the two words here. He speaks of gifts, and he speaks of grace. Here we have this word charismata that we hear so often today. Having charismata according to the grace or the charis that has been given to us. Of course, the charismatic movement have given an undue emphasis on certain aspects of these gifts. My dear brethren, charismata has a very wide significance in the Word of God. We've seen already in our readings that in chapter 5 it is used of the gift of righteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's used of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where Paul says, covet to prophesy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's used of the gift of natural self-control. You see, we must take the word as it occurs throughout the Scriptures, and not give to it, as many are doing today, a specialized significance. But let us think of what is meant by this charismata and charis. Well, said the apostle, each has a gift. And that gift is an endowment of grace. What then does that involve? My brother, my sister, it means at least this. If my gift is an endowment of grace, then personal merit is excluded. It's bad enough to be proud in what I might be naturally, in what I might have materially, but shame on any one of us who would dare to be proud in what I might be spiritually. My brother, whatever gift you have, it's not because of any personal merit. It is purely an endowment of grace. Then Paul goes on to mention seven gifts. And you observe that grammatically, these seven gifts are divided into two. The first section is this, whether, or. Then with the occurrence of the word he. Thus grammatically, they're divided into two. Observe this. The first section is this, whether prophecy, or ministering, or teaching, or exhortation. These are to be taken together. Then the latter three, he that giveth, he that ruleth, he that showeth mercy. And the reason for this twofold division, I suggest, is just this. The first four gifts have to be exercised with diligence, as we shall see. Whereas the latter three gifts have to be exercised in a right spirit. Let us begin to think of the gifts that are to be exercised with diligence. First of all, says Paul, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now let me make it very clear that there are no prophets today. If we would say that we have prophets, it is tantamount to saying that divine revelation is not complete. My dear brother, my dear sister, divine revelation is complete. Jude says that the faith has once and for all been delivered to the saints. But while, of course, we have no prophets as such today, we have prophetic ministry. What is this prophetic ministry? Speaking to edification, exhortation, and comfort. speaking in such a way that those who hear are convicted and judged, and the secrets of the heart are exposed. Now, says Paul, for those who would prophesy, let them prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Let their gift be exercised and divinely regulated by the faith that God has given to them. And that's important. What does that mean? Not dictated by their own will. Not dictated by their own personal thinking. And more. Not abusing that gift. And it can be abused in a twofold way. Number one, by going beyond what God has given. Maybe prompted by pride of exaggeration on the one hand, or negligence or failure on the other hand, because of fear of others, to give a complete revelation. Thus as Paul prophesied, according to the proportion of faith. And brethren, it means this as well. And this is what I'd like to emphasize. Prophesy with humble dependence upon God and not upon natural ability. Prophesy according to the proportion of faith in humble dependence upon God and not upon natural ability. And secondly, the second gift, our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Now let us be clear. The apostle isn't here speaking of the ministry of the word of God. It cannot be. For he goes on to say, he that teaches on teaching. And he's not just duplicating the thought. Why, this verse might read like this, or service. Let us occupy in service. Let us give ourselves diligently to service. I wonder what is meant with this. My brother, my sister, I would suggest that this gift is simply serving the saints in their trials, in their afflictions, in their sickness, in times of poverty. Says Paul. Our authorized version is, let us wait. That might convey a wrong thought. There's no thought of delay here. What Paul is saying, let us give ourselves to this particular service. I wonder if I speak to someone here this evening, and this is your particular gift. And maybe over the years you've served the interests of the saints, when in times of difficulty and trial and sickness and poverty, but you've neglected that gift. The saints are being reft of the help of that gift. We hear God say to you through his word tonight, let us give ourselves to that service. Brother, there are so many saints passing through times of trial and difficulty. So many saints are in times of sickness and they need the help that you can give them. And if you're able to do it, Paul says, give yourself wholly to it. That is the thought. Then the third gift, or he that teacheth on teaching. Paul has spoken of the prophet, now he speaks of the teacher. And what is the difference in a prophet and the teacher? The difference is just this. The prophet gives a spontaneous utterance to a revelation, but not the teacher. The teacher expounds the revelation. He expounds divine truth. Now says Paul, he that teacheth on teaching. My brother, my sister, could I appeal to could I appeal to this evening? Are you aware of this, that you have the gift of teaching? Paul would say, give yourself to teaching. If the prophet required a revelation before he prophesied, 1 Corinthians 14 makes it clear, a teacher must acquire knowledge before he teaches. We'd love to say a little more on that. But I want to emphasize here this evening, and our brother Gamble has been directing attention to this. One who would teach the saints of God must learn to live a disciplined life. You say, what do you mean? You'll have to cut out this socializing that's done to extreme today. Be prepared to make the necessary sacrifice, to spend time with God. If necessary, to burn the midnight oil, that you might acquire a knowledge of God's Word and be able to teach the saints of God. I've mentioned this before, I think, in this area. My father once said to me, "Albert, different brethren have their different hobbies. Some like to go fishing and some like to spend days gardening," and he mentioned other things. He says, "My hobby is reading my Bible." I was blessed, and many others as well. My brother, are you conscious of this? That you have this gift of teaching? Are the saints being robbed of the help that you could give them because you're not living a disciplined life? Well, hear God's word. Give yourself in wholehearted devotion to your gift. I would ask you, is there a nobler calling than to teach the truth of God to the saints of God? Then the fourth gift is this: he that exhorteth on exhortation. What is the gift of exhorting? He is the one whose message challenges the saints of God, who in his message addresses himself to the conscience of the saints of God, whose message has this character. He calls the saints of God to match the profession with practice. And thank God for those who can exhort us that way. Often we sit under the sound of the exercise of that particular gift, we're made to search our hearts. I wonder if I speak to someone and this is your gift, but for some time you've neglected it. Will you hear the word from Paul tonight? Give yourself wholeheartedly to it. Exhortation is necessary. Now I must close rather quickly. The last three gifts are these: he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, liberality. Our brother has pointed out that giving belongs to every one of us. After all, my dear brethren, giving is at the very heart of Christianity. God gave his Son, and his Son gave his life. But here it seems to be those who, in a particular way, are able to give. Those who are able to bestow their possessions to those that are in need. And this is a particular gift. In fact, brethren, this is a gift that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. It's the gift of helps. Not as we sometimes think of it, one who just helps in the assembly. It's helping materially. Paul speaks of it again in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor. Those who in a particular way are able to give towards the needy, who have the opportunity above others to give. Paul says, give with simplicity. The word is give with liberality. Not give grudgingly. Not seeking an excuse not to give. My brother, you know as well as me, that if you don't want to give, you can very easily find an excuse for not giving. Paul says, are you in a position to give? Gifted of God to bestow your goods to help the saints of God and to help the poor? Give with liberality. Let me say this, my brother, better to make a mistake in giving than to make a mistake in not giving. Give with liberality. The other gift is this: he that ruleth with diligence. We haven't time to observe the word here is not to rule. That word is never employed with regard to the overseer. It's leading in the sense of going before. And those who lead, they must lead with diligence. My brother, my sister, this is something we're inclined to forget. That overseership is a gift. Not even taught that, it's a gift, you know. Here Paul mentions one of the gifts, he that leadeth. Paul speaks of it as a gift in 1 Corinthians 12. Governments. Steermanship. And brethren, if that be true, we must accept it, for God says it. Then a man is not just an overseer out of respect for his having been in fellowship for 40 years. Oh no. Nor is an overseer because he's got certain business acumen. Oh no, it's a gift. And says Paul, he that leadeth with diligence. Notice, he leads with example and he leads with care. Brethren, let me say this to those of you leaders. Each leader ought to be able to say, as did Gideon, Judges chapter 7, look on me and do likewise. As I do, shall ye do. And those who lead must lead with diligence, with earnestness. How you think of our Lord Jesus. John chapter 21 says this. The disciples went fishing. That night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Hours did not elapse till he was interested in the recovery. Luke chapter 24, with two downcast, disappointed, disheartened disciples, they've left the upper room and they're going to their home in Emmaus. And as they journeyed, Jesus himself drew near. What diligence. I heard a sister once say, I was sick for 4 months and not one of the elders visited me. She said, if I'd been drunk and disorderly on a Sunday night, Saturday night, they'd have been drunk on the Sunday morning. It's true, brethren. He that leadeth with diligence. But I must close by referring to the last gift. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Her brother has pointed out, here's a gift. You know, some people say to me, Mr. Leckie, how can I know what gift I have? And they want to know the gift of preaching or teaching. Ah, there are gifts as important as preaching and teaching. Maybe you've never thought of this. Here's a gift. He that showeth mercy. Isn't that beautiful? One in whose heart a special concern has been put for those who are afflicted, those who are depressed, those who are distressed, those who can perform for the afflicted and the distressed and the depressed the right work of compassion, or speak the right word of compassion. My brother, my sister, let me say this. There are ever so many saints today depressed and distressed, but there are few to care. Do I speak to someone here this evening? And this is your particular gift. God has put in your heart a special care and concern for the afflicted, the distressed, the depressed. Paul says, get on with it. And do it with cheerfulness. With a spirit of cheerfulness. Not that Job's comfort us, that won't help. But show mercy with a cheerful spirit. Shall we pray?